And remember and understand that we belong to Jesus. We've been bought with the price as a Christian, as a believer. Our life's not our own, and that we should be living for Him as we are His possession. That's who we're supposed to live for. 1 Peter chapter number 2, we're going to continue on in a message that I began on last Wednesday night, and it's called Into His Marvelous Light. This is the second part of it. We'll review just for a second what we learned in verses 9 and 10. We're going to spend most of the service on verses 11 and 12 tonight. Some familiar passages of Scripture, but some important truths. I was tempted, as we're going to be praying over our deacons or new deacons tonight, I was tempted to speak a little bit about the office of a deacon, but we spent a lot of time during the month of March talking about that on Sunday nights, and I think this message is just as appropriate for that as it is for us as believers, the purpose of our life. And I think it's something that you can learn from tonight and hopefully be encouraging, but also motivating and convicting about how we are pilgrims and strangers in this world and how we're supposed to live. So let's look here in 1 Peter chapter number 2. We're going to start off in verses number 9 and go all the way down to verse number 12. The Bible says, but ye, that word but is in contrast. It's a conjunction of the verses that were earlier that to some people, Jesus Christ is a stumbling rock, block. Sometimes, and some people, those that are disobedient, He is a rock of offense. But those that are believers and those that count Jesus Christ as precious, as we learned earlier in 1 Peter chapter number 2, are this. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who have called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Verses 11 and 12 are the two verses we'll look at tonight. It says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's go back to verse number 9 for a second and talk a little bit about what we talked about on Wednesday night. There's a transition here, as we mentioned earlier, and there's a difference about how a person is supposed to live. The Bible says at the end of verse number 9 that we've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And we talked about this, how the idea is that as unbelievers, people who do not know God, they live in darkness. The Bible talks about it in the books of the Corinthians there. It talks about how that we're blinded by the devil and we live in darkness, and how Jesus Christ and God has called us out of this darkness into this marvelous light. So we were unbelievers, we were unsaved, we were blinded by the devil, and Jesus calls us into this marvelous light. We've been called out of and put into Christ. I know some of this is repeat for half of you probably, but I know that young people and people that worked in the back and people that weren't here on Wednesday night, I want us to understand our position. Because of our position, because we've been called out of darkness, and we have been called into His marvelous light, there's some different things, descriptions that are given about us. And you see these descriptions found in verse number 9. You are a chosen generation. I think we're privileged. We've been chosen by God. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, chosen by God. But chosen by God to do what? And that's the question we asked on Wednesday night. What are we chosen by God to do? And we've been called out of darkness. And the reason why many times people and our Christians or believers live such a weak, anemic life is because they keep on playing around the darkness. They keep on leaving the marvelous light that Christ has saved us into, and they don't lose their salvation, but they keep on messing around with the world. But we've been a chosen generation. We haven't been chosen to go back into the darkness. We've been chosen for a certain purpose, and we're going to see that purpose just here in a second. The Bible also talks about how we are a royal priesthood. Now, back in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, it talked about the line of priests that came from Aaron. But that's not what they're talking about here, a royal priesthood. We are believers. We are children of the King. We are our own priests. We have the ability to go to God at any time. Where, remember back in the Old Testament, there was a ritual-type priest, and they had a bunch of rituals they did. But here we are a real priesthood. We can enter into the Holy of Holies at any moment in time. We can get into the presence of God. Praise the Lord for that. We can offer sacrifices, sacrifices of our own selves, sacrifice of giving, sacrifice of much that we can be doing as a royal priesthood. That next phrase, a holy nation. A holy nation. We were not called out of darkness into the marvelous light to live a wicked life. We are supposed to be holy and set apart for God, a peculiar people. And that's the idea that we are different. As we're going to see a little bit when it talks about strangers, we're different than the rest of the world, and we see our purpose here. And look at that next phrase. Should show forth the praises of Him who have called you out of the darkness into the marvelous light. Here's our purpose. We are supposed to show forth the praises of Jesus Christ who has called us out of darkness into our light. So you say, how do I do that? It's by living a life that show forth the praises of God. Now, I know that we mentioned on Wednesday night, and I hope people didn't get the wrong intentions or the wrong idea of this, because I like singing. I like praising the Lord through voice and through song. But you're going to reach a lot more people by showing your praises through the way you live than just through your songs. If Mr. Humbert got up here and sang that song about how he belonged to Jesus, and then the rest of this week he didn't live like he belonged to Jesus, no one would consider that as a praise to God. That would be hypocrisy. God would look at that and say, look at it as hypocrisy. And I know his testimony. I think Brother Humbert would tell you in his testimony that God had called him out of darkness into this marvelous light. And he wants with his life, not just with his voice, because the voice is only a portion of it, but how we live our lives shows the praise to this world that we love God. We shine as a light in this world. And that's the purpose here that we find. He's precious to us in verses earlier in 1 Peter chapter number 2. Because we know him and because he's not a stumbling block, instead we're obedient and we have this position. We have a purpose. Verse number 10, we looked at our past. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers. We talked that once a stranger, now a saint, or once a stranger, now a son. Now, and you also see here that we receive mercy, but which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, we were under judgment. Now we are justified. And we looked at that on Wednesday night. And so we're going to look here in verse number 11. It's about our pilgrimage. We got to remember our Christian life is not a marathon, it's not a sprint, it is a marathon. It is something that we need to continually keep on at it. It's not living our Christian life really hard or really fast for a portion or just for one day. People say, okay, it's Sunday, it's time to be Christ-like, it's time to be Christian, or maybe Saturday night you start getting things right with God, and then you say, okay, I'm going to be ready for Sunday. No, it's not a sprint. It's not how much you can impress people. It's how much you can make an impact on people. And it's not about perfection. It's about showing progress. None of us are going to get to that point of perfection until we become like Him. We should strive to that. We should be progressing for it. We should be growing. You know, we talked about Joseph this morning. Joseph, as a young man, had trusted God with his whole entire life, and God worked out all those details, and all those things worked out together for good to where Joseph was in charge of one of the greatest nations ever. But he did it for a lifetime. And sometimes I think we figure, hey, I'll come to an altar, I'll get things right, and you know what? Boom. Everything's going to work out great now. But that's not how it works. We have a lifetime of growth and progress. And as we trust the Lord will continue to reveal things to us. And as we grow, we'll become more like Him. Here's some things about our pilgrimage in this story and in this passage I'd like for us to look at. First thing I want us to remember, in this pilgrimage we have, the Bible says, dearly beloved. Now, as we're considering this journey that we're on, and we talk about how God desires for us to live a certain way, we need to first remember this. It's because God loves us. We are beloved by God. We are loved by God. Everything God asks us to do is motivated by His love for us. Now, we may question how individuals and people with their motivation, but we never have to question why God does something or commands us to do something. Everything that God does or asks us to do is always clothed in His marvelous and eternal love for us. Sometimes people will look at why people ask us to do something, certain things, and will become critical, or will try to figure out why somebody's asking us to do something. We'll look at their motivations. We'll try to help understand them. They're wondering if they're doing out of love, out of concern, out of spite, out of vengeance. But we don't have to worry about that with the Lord. Here he's saying here, and Peter is reminding this group of people, and remember who this group of people is. This is the first century Christians. These are facing persecution daily. People being put in jail. People being burned at the stake. People dying for the cause of Jesus Christ. And Peter reminds them, before he gets into the idea how they're supposed to live, he says, look, first of all, remember, you're beloved. You're dearly beloved. You're loved by God. The Bible says in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto men, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You say, what are you getting at, Pastor? Here's the thing, is God expects something different of us. He expects us to go against our flesh. He expects us to live a life that is holy, set apart from Him. But remember, before any of that comes about, He loved us first. And it is what's best for us. And we need to remember that. Don't sit there and say, God's trying to take away my fun. God's trying to do this and hurt me. God's trying to do this and make me different so everyone laugh at me. Oh, no. We're loved by God. And when we take a stand for Him, it's because He loved us. And you see that next phrase, I beseech. That word beseech means to ask someone urgently or fervently to do something, to implore and entreat, almost to the point of begging someone. And that's what Peter is saying here, that they're dearly beloved. He says, I beseech you. He says, I am begging you to live this certain way. He says, I am doing this as strangers and pilgrims. We need to remember about our pilgrimage. There is a careful reminder here. First of all, that we're loved by God, but secondly, that we are strangers and pilgrims. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by strangers and pilgrims? Well, that's what the Bible says. We know what a stranger is. Someone who's different. Someone who's not at home. And this is how the Bible paints our picture as a believer. We're supposed to be strangers in this world. The word pilgrim means a person who's on a journey. A person who has eye on the goal. All of his affections are engaged elsewhere. And remember the story of Abraham. How Abraham was by God called out of his country. God came to Abram and says, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee. He went to Abram. He says, I want you to get up and I want you to move. I want you to take your family with you and move. Abram says, where do you want me to go? He says, I'll show you. That's faith. And then Abram understood this. Abram, whose later name was changed to Abraham, he understood this because remember how it said in Hebrews, he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He wasn't putting down roots. He knew that in this world he was nothing but a stranger. Remember when Sarah passed away, Abraham had nowhere to bury his wife. Remember God had promised him all that land, but he had nowhere that he physically owned at that moment in time to bury his wife. And he went to some of the leaders of some of the other areas and he says, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you that I may bury the dead out of my sight. He said to this group of leaders, he said, look, I know I'm just a stranger. I'm just a sojourner in this land. I have no rights to this land. Physically, he said, I have no rights to this land. I'm not wanting anything. He says, I just want a place to bury my wife. How did he get there? He knew that that wasn't his final destination. And Christian, what you need to get and understand is that we are strangers in this world. We're away from our heavenly home. We will stand out from others. You know, if you're a stranger in this world, say you take somebody that's from the jungles of Africa and you bring them over here in their tribal dress and they come into our church service, they would be different. They would be dressed different. They would speak differently. They would act differently. Their likings and their yearnings would be different because they're a stranger to this part of the country or this part of the world. And this is where we need to get and stop trying to fit in with the world and say, look, I know I'm a stranger. I'm a sojourner. I'm not going to always fit in. As we talked about Joseph today, he was different than his brothers. He brought the evil report about his brothers because he wasn't going to fit in. He took a stand. He was different because he understood this principle, as we need to understand that we don't have to fit in with everyone else. All we have to do is try to please God, even if it means that we look different, even if it means we use a different language. You say, Pastor, are we supposed to speak a foreign language? No, we're supposed to speak a language that shows forth the praises of God. We're supposed to dress in a way that shows forth the praises of God. We're supposed to act in a way that shows forth the praises of God. And I think we would all agree that in normal society and culture today, there's not many people showing forth the praises of God. We're not going to fit in with everybody else. If our purpose in life is to show forth His praises and we just live a life where people see our good works and they glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And that's what showing forth His praises is. We live a certain life and we say, wow, God must have done that in that person's life because there's no way He could have done that Himself. We are there. So this is a considerate reminder. We are loved by God and we are strangers and pilgrims. Also, the next thing I want you to see is there's a clear rebuke in here. I like to use the word rebuke here, but because how strong it sounds as is being said. Dearly beloved, I beseech you. Once again, he is begging them. He is with great fervency saying, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. He says, I'm saying that because I know you're a stranger and a pilgrim in this world, because this is not your home, he says, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. He's saying, I want you to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Fleshly lust. One concept here is to understand that we say, okay, I'm going to stay away from those things that hurt me. But we need to take it a step farther. In James 1:15, it says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We need to get away from the things that even causes us to begin to consider to sin. We need to abstain from fleshly lust so much that we're not going to even go to the places that's going to cause us to fall. Billy Sunday used to say it this way, if you want to stop sinning, stay out of the devil's neighborhood. If you want to stop sinning, just get out of the neighborhood. Get away from those things that you know is going to cause you to lust. Now, lust is not just referring to, most people connect this to sexual things. It's just not that. Anything that causes us sin. We can lust after power. We can lust after fitting in. We can lust after money. We can lust. It's a wrong desire that we have here. And yeah, we need to learn how to get out of the devil's neighborhood. John Getch puts it this way. There is way too much window shopping at the mall of sin. You may never intend to buy anything, but I'll guarantee that the devil will have some free samples to give you. I think that's good. You know what? You just need to get away from these things and stop messing around and playing with sins. And that's what Peter is saying to these first century Christians. He says, look, I beseech you. He says, I want you to understand this, that we are in a war. I am begging you. I want you to get this understanding that you are a stranger, that you are a pilgrim. You need to abstain from fleshly lust. We must stay out of the enemy's camp if we intend on winning, and we need to get and understand what the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, we like those verses. We like to hear them preached. We like to hear it talked about, but do we live according to those verses? It continues on, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I think too many times we see how close we can get to the world and say, hey, look, I'm not doing anything wrong, but we get so close to the world that we end up falling because we try to stay so close to the world to fit in. He's saying, look, on the basis of the fact that you are a pilgrim and a stranger, I am begging you, abstain from these fleshly lusts. The Bible says, my son, as sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You think about the story of Moses when he had come to years. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, Moses was a great example here. He had to get out of Egypt in order so he would not fall. He'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the sins of the pleasure of sin for a season. Are we messing around with sin? I mean, what is it in our life? What is it, the TV show that we know we really shouldn't be watching, but we think, hey, that's not going to hurt me? What is the relationship that we have entered into, whether it be a friendship or hopefully not some type of husband and wife entering into a relationship or a friendship, the wrong type of friendship, that they're messing around with someone of the opposite sex or even guys and girls, things like that. What are we playing around with when it comes to sin? What are we listening to that we know does not please God? We're trying to fit in and doing what God wants us to do. What part of our lives are we not abstaining from fleshly lust? And once again, this is not just when it comes to sexual things. This can come to every area of our life. If something is pulling us away from God, we need to learn how to abstain from it. Stay away from it. The third thing I want you to see about this pilgrimage journey. I want you to see the careful reminder here. I want you to see the clear rebuke. But I want you to see a conversation that's respected. Conversation that's respected. You go here in verse number 12, it says, having your conversation. Now, we've talked about this word, we've come across this word a lot in the Bible. Conversation is referring to our manner of life, our lifestyle here. Having our manner of life, our lifestyle, the Bible puts it, conversation honest among the Gentiles. Let's be honest, the truth is, people are always looking for reasons to trip up the cause of Christ. The world is looking for a little bit of inconsistency where they can trap us into hypocrisy and cause and blame. He says, oh, you should have never done this. They'll jump all over you for one little thing where they can live in sin. But he says, you know what? We need to be careful here. The Bible is telling us that he's beseeching us not only to abstain from fleshly lusts, but we need to have a conversation that is respected among the Gentiles. This is why we had to stay vigilant at all times. This is why when we let ourselves moment down for just a little while, the enemy will attack us. The devil will bring this to the information of others that we're trying to reach for Christ, and we will lose our testimony and not be able to reach those that we could have reached. You know, think about, is there a Bible example of this? I love the story of Daniel. You think about Daniel, in Daniel chapter number 6, Daniel was preferred above all the presidents and princes because he had an excellent spirit in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now, Daniel here, he was a Jew, a Hebrew. He was an outsider, but he had already received positions of authority. The king liked him because of the spirit that was in him. He was going to lift him up above all the other kings, all over the other presidents and princes. So the other presidents and princes, they got upset. Most of us know the story. So what they did is they went and watched Daniel. They sat and watched Daniel day and night, maybe for weeks, maybe for a few months, trying to find something they could blame him with, trying to find something they could go to the king and say, oh, you think Daniel, he loves his God and he does all these things and he has this great testimony, but did you know? But as they followed Daniel around, you know what the Bible says? They could find no fault in him. Listen to what it says. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. That's Daniel chapter 6, verse number 4. What a great testimony. I mean, what a powerful testimony. These princes and presidents, I'm sure they probably didn't call them private investigators back then, but I'm sure they had people that could watch. Remember, these are political leaders. I'm sure they have somebody that's got eyes and ears everywhere, and they're watching Daniel, and they're trying to see what was going on in Daniel's life. They were trying to find some type of fault, and what happened? They could find no fault in him at all. I wonder if someone you've been trying to reach for Christ could follow you around for a day, if they would still be interested in your God. I mean, it's convicting. You think about it, these are people who did not believe in their God. And they said this about Daniel. We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except to find it against him concerning the law of his God. The only thing we could find wrong with Daniel was why he believed what he did in his God. Man, that's the type of testimony we should seek to have. A conversation that is respected. And it's a conversation honest among the Gentiles. We should be living a life in our dealings with those that are lost and saved both above reproach, so that way you will never be ashamed to hand somebody a gospel tract. Never be ashamed of it, because you have a good testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, it's hard sometimes to think about it, but in all reality, there are certain people, because of the relationship we have with them, we would be kind of ashamed about inviting them to church. Sometimes I begin talking to some people and I try to get to some people and have a conversation with them, and I'm always looking for a spot of interest. Sometimes when I talk to young people about what school they go to, I'll say, well, you know, this young person goes to our church. And sometimes when I'm out there knocking on doors and they say, hey, I was part of this company or part of this job or I have this interest. Sometimes I'll bring up people I know that are faithful members of our church and say, hey, look, oh, they go to our church, trying to find a common ground, common interest. But I hate to think what I've heard this sometimes is that person goes to your church. I never knew that they went to church. And that is because of the way they lived their lives and because of what they thought. That's not what they consider a Christian was supposed to be. You know what? It's amazing how an unbeliever thinks and knows that there's a certain way a Christian's supposed to act and live. But sometimes believers forget that's how they're supposed to live too. And when we're considering this, and even when it comes to deacons and, you know, pastoral staff and Sunday school, you know, when it comes to all of us, we should have a conversation that's honest among the Gentiles. It's something that we should be able to stand and be able to tell anyone about Christ, because we've always treated them with respect and fairness and always treated them the way that Christ would want them treated. The fourth thing I want you to see here, not only is it a considerate reminder, a clear rebuke here, I want you to see a common resistance. You see what it says here? Having your conversation among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. You say, Pastor, it doesn't matter how kind I am to someone, they're still going to find something wrong with me. And that is true. If the world can't find any fault on you, they will make something up. That's what they did with Daniel, wasn't it? They said, okay, we can't figure out anything wrong with him. We'll manipulate the king. We'll make up this false accusation. And remember, Peter is writing this to early Christians. They were saying horrible things about these early Christians. They were blaming them for burning Rome. They were blaming them for turning people away from the Roman government. They were calling them treason, the liars, and they were people guilty of treason and things like that. They were being put to death because of the fact they believed in Jesus Christ. They were being resisted against. And this is normal. That you can't expect an unsaved person to act like a saved person. They will find things that speak evil against you. But the point is, which, and he keep on going, he says, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That they're going to see your good works, and they're going to see the things that happen, and it's going to be life-changing. You go back to the story of Daniel. What happened? The king knew that these other presidents and these other princes were making up these things about Daniel. They tricked him into signing something. And what happens? At the end of chapter number 6, Daniel's king, I think it was Darius, was praising God because by his good works, they were able to see God and glorify their father. I think about the story of David. And David in this story, you think about Saul here, King Saul was afraid of David. He became to the point where he was insanely jealous of David. He hunted David as he was some type of wild beast. Over a dozen different attempts, he tried to murder him. He sent him into a battle where he should not have won, hoping that he would die. He threw javelins at him at least two different occasions. He married one of his daughters, hoping that she would be a snare to him. He sent soldiers to his house to arrest him so he could kill him. He followed him and dogged his footsteps and called out the army to track him down and surrounded him, all because David had killed Goliath, who he was too scared to kill, and he got praise from the people because of his faith in God. But think about David. He was not perfect, but think about David. He never retaliated. He never struck back. He never complained. He never spoke against Saul. He never plotted against him. He even spared Saul's life on two different occasions when he had it within his power. And listen to Saul's testimony about David. At the end of Saul's life, he says, "And he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil." And I think when it's saying here in this verse here, when it's saying to them, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, that they by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Think what they're saying here. The behavior David had in response to his enemy is the type of behavior we should have with the unsaved world. They might not treat us right. They might treat us like we're strangers, and they might treat us like we're pilgrims. But we need to respond as David did. We need to respond as Christ did. And we need to get to this spot in understanding that we are a chosen generation. We've been chosen by God to do what? To show forth the praises of God. This is our purpose. We do this by being a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. You know what? God can do a great work in our hearts and lives, and He can make a difference. He can change us. I was reading this story earlier. I thought you might enjoy it. There was a man by the name of George Mensick. He was a member of Al Capone's gang back in Chicago. Most of us would know, and some of the younger people might not know, but I'm not an expert, but Al Capone was some type of mafia gang-related guy in charge. He was one of the head honchos. He was a really, really bad fellow. And he lived an awful life of crimes, as George Mensick lived an awful life of crime being part of Al Capone's gang. He had did with drugs and vice. His wife, however, came to know Christ, and diligently lived for her Savior and prayed earnestly for her husband to be saved. One night, Mensick came home intending to kill his wife and his little four-year-old daughter. He stormed into the house drunk and out of his mind. As his wife met him, he struck her with his pistol, knocking her unconscious against the wall. Thinking that he had killed her, he barged in through the door of the bedroom of his little girl, intending to shoot her in her sleep. But as the door swung open, there was a little four-year-old girl on her knees praying. The words of the little girl said and struck her dad's heart when she said, "Lord Jesus, please save my daddy. Lord Jesus, please save my daddy." As the story goes, George Mensick, he sobered up instantly and fell to his knees, trusting Jesus Christ. Story goes on, God changed his life and used him as a preacher of the gospel. He became an evangelist and would tell the stories of how God changed his life. And George Mensick had an open door into every major prison in America and won hundreds of inmates and many on death row to Christ. He had been a partaker of this world, but God saved him and made him a pilgrim. He lived in darkness, but God called him out of marvelous light. He would be the first to tell you that he was not perfect, and none of us are, but by God's grace, he made progress. I think that's the type of life we need to see. You say, Pastor, but I never did any of those wicked things. I tell you my testimony before. If I grew up in a Christian home, at least sort of a Christian home, went to church all my life. 9 months before I was born, I was in church. Got the privilege of going to a Christian school all the years but 1 year. I'm thankful the Lord sheltered me from, I never drank, never smoked, never committed immorality before marriage. I never did drugs, never took the Lord's name in vain. You know what? But there is progress that I can still make in my Christian life. Yeah, we got to stop making up the excuses just because we weren't like George Mesnick and say, Mensick, oh yeah, you saw a big change in his life. No, there can be a big change in your life too if you'll learn to grab a hold of these principles and abstain from fleshly lust, trying to have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, and when somebody tries to do wrong to you, respond in a way that is glorifying to God and showing forth the praises of God. We've been called from the darkness into the marvelous light. We've been called for a certain purpose. You say, where does it say that? We're a chosen generation. We have a privileged calling in our life. And I just want to encourage all of us tonight. And we're going to continue on in this on Wednesday night. It begins to keep on telling us how to show forth for praises. There's certain ways we're supposed to live an ordinance of man. There's certain ways that we're supposed to treat one another. It goes all the way down and keeps on going farther and farther, teaching us how we should show forth his praises. But I want to encourage you tonight. And we've been called into his marvelous light. Are you showing forth the praises of God? You say, Pastor, how do you do that? By living your life as a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. Remember, you're loved by God. But remember, we've been rebuked and told to abstain from fleshly lusts. We need to be honest among the Gentiles. And we need to also make sure that we show forth his praises. So that way, that people will see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Let's go ahead and stand.